Well, this morning, I thought what we'd do as we have Christmas on Thursday is just to look at some of the Christmas revelations found in the Gospels. And I want us to basically take kind of a quick survey of the revelations about the circumstances around the birth of Christ. These will be found in the Gospel of Matthew and also the Gospel of Luke. The Holy Spirit has given us four chapters just to dedicate the idea of the glory of the incarnation and the birth in the early months of our Lord's life. So these revelations will come either from an angel of God or from the Holy Spirit himself. And what I'd like for us to do is kind of weave them together. The names, the titles, the descriptions of the baby, and basically try to weave together a many-colored coat like Joseph had to wrap around the baby as we learn more about his character and his work that he came to perform. I think it's important to be reminded, as we all understand well, that Christmas is far more than the celebration of the miracle of a virgin birth. It's also a celebration of just the incarnation of the Son of God, but even more than that, why he came down from heaven to earth to be born of a virgin. And of course, the real message of Christmas, I believe, is that Christ was born to save. He was born into this world to live a sinless life so he could die on the cross and suffer God's wrath in our place, bearing the penalty of God for our sins, so that whoever believes on him might not perish but have everlasting life. So these descriptions will become kind of a collage of biblical truths about this baby. So let's start by collecting the fabric upon which these revelations will occur. And let's see here. Already out of the... Well, my screen is not working up here for some reason. Okay, so let's begin by looking at Luke chapter 1, verse 19. Let me see if I can just... I am deprived of technology skills when it comes to this. Okay, in Luke chapter 1, we have the first revelation, and it comes from the angel Gabriel to Zacharias. And you remember, Zacharias is the father of John the Baptist. And in verse 19, he's going to announce to Zacharias, because Zacharias is in the temple serving as a priest, when the angel appears to him inside the temple. And later he's going to say, "I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God." So here he gets this angel directly from heaven, from the side of God, and he gives this message to Zacharias about his son. And in verse 17, of course, they had no children. He and Elizabeth had no children at this time. She had been barren, and they were old in age. But he tells them that Zacharias, that they're going to have a son. And in verse 17... "It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, this Elijah prophecy is fulfilled in John the Baptist. Jesus says that in every gospel account. So John the Baptist is going to come do his ministry, and he's going to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And of course, this is a reference to baby Jesus. Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. So we find here that he's actually called Lord. And since he has just quoted up above to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. That comes from Malachi. The reference to the Lord probably aligns with the Old Testament word for Lord, which here would be Adonai. And this is a title given to this little baby. John the Baptist is going to prepare the way for Jesus, referred to as the Lord here. But the Lord is the one who is the master, the sovereign, and it's used of God throughout the Old Testament. Sometimes it can be used of men, but it's used of God. It's a title of honor and authority. So the first little snippet we get of the character of this baby is that he is Lord, and he's going to fulfill this prophecy found in Malachi. Okay, Gabriel is a busy angel, so later he now goes to Mary, and this is in Nazareth, and Mary is a virgin. She's engaged to Joseph, a descendant of David, and I'll read a few verses before the ones I have quoted on the screen. But he comes to Mary and he says, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." So Gabriel gives this phenomenal word and message to Mary about her son. She's going to have a son. She's going to conceive a son. At this point, she doesn't know how. That'll be revealed in just a few moments. But he's going to be Mary's son. In verse 32, he's also going to be the Son of God, Son of the Most High. So he's Mary's son, he's God's son, and then later on in verse 32, the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. So he's David's son, and he's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. He's going to be an eternal king on an eternal throne, the throne of David forever, never ending. So already in this passage, we find that Jesus, this little baby in Mary's womb, he hasn't been born yet, hasn't even been conceived yet, but he's going to be the son of Mary, the son of God, the son of David, and an eternal king. Pretty amazing. So we're just gathering the fabric to weave together this coat of many colors to wrap around the baby. This reference that Gabriel made about Jesus being the son of David, who will sit on a throne forever, is really the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. And if you read about that back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, God speaks to David and says, "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So here's a prophecy that one of his future sons will be a king on a throne forever. He'll have an everlasting kingdom. So these are pretty amazing insights and revelations that are being given to Mary, for sure. Later on, Mary will say to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." So now she knows that this son is going to be conceived in her, not by Joseph, but by the Holy Spirit. The power of the Most High will overshadow her, and therefore the Holy Child, just like the special we heard, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. So now we begin to learn a little more about this baby that will be conceived in Mary's womb. So all of this is pretty incredible. Okay, now the next, and I've tried to put these in chronological order, an angel appears to Joseph. Now this angel is unnamed, so we don't know if it's Gabriel. It could be Gabriel, but he's not given a name. And so he basically now comes to Joseph, and Joseph has now learned that Mary is pregnant. And he thinks that she's been unfaithful. And so he's contemplating what to do with her. And he wants to put her away secretly. So that's what has already occurred. Then in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 1. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So again, now he understands that the baby in Mary's womb has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. It's kind of interesting. So he had been considering divorcing her privately. And it kind of makes me wonder, did Mary tell Joseph what Gabriel had told her? If she did, he didn't believe her. And if she didn't, why didn't she? I don't know. But he's assuming she had been unfaithful. So now the angel tells him, no, this child has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now this name for Jesus means Yahweh saves. That's what Jesus means. Or Yahweh is salvation. Either way. But now we're finally told the mission of this baby. We've learned a lot already about his person, his character. Now his mission. And his mission is to save his people from their sins. That's why that little baby is born. That's why he's here. He's going to be the one who saves his people from their sins. And then it goes on to say, now Matthew's writing this, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. So now he's given another title. He's given the personal name Jesus. Now he has the title of Emmanuel, which means God with us. So these are pretty amazing insights that we're getting about baby Jesus now conceived in Mary's womb. And now we find the Holy Spirit now contributes some insights and revelations from heaven, from God, about the nature of this little baby. So now we go to Luke chapter 1, and this is where the Holy Spirit now is going to indwell Elizabeth and indwell little baby John the Baptist inside of Elizabeth's womb. So we read in verse 15 of Luke chapter 1, and this is a revelation that's given, that he will be great in the sight of the Lord, referring to John the Baptist, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. So this is the information that the Spirit is giving to Elizabeth about her baby within her. That's baby John the Baptist. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And then we drop down a few verses in Luke chapter 1, verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, so now Mary comes pregnant with baby Jesus. She comes to Elizabeth, pregnant with John the Baptist. Two women now meet. And in verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's voice, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So now, baby John is aware that baby Jesus is coming into the house. And baby John is filled with the Holy Spirit while he's in his mother's womb. And the joy of having Jesus so near makes him inside the womb just leap with joy. A little baby responding to a holy baby that has just entered into the house. So little baby John the Baptist is just leaping inside of Elizabeth's womb for joy, as we're going to see in just a moment. So in verse 42, she cried out, Elizabeth, when Mary walks in, Elizabeth cries out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. So she's pronouncing a blessing, if you will, on baby Jesus. And it happened, and how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me. So now Elizabeth understands that Mary's baby is her Lord, Master, Sovereign. So Elizabeth, she's been filled with the Holy Spirit, and she senses who that baby Jesus is. And then she says in verse 44, behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ear, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. So that's what he was leaping about, for joy that Jesus has drawn near. And you know, I think there's a great application here that whenever Jesus draws near, we ought to rejoice with him and in him for who he is and what he's done for us. Well, we move on. So now the Holy Spirit fills Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. So in verse 67, he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And what I've done on the overhead is I've just summarized a very lengthy prophecy that he gives, not only about his son, John the Baptist, but about the one his son will serve, and that's baby Jesus. And in this wonderful passage, we find that he says this, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. So Zacharias is now filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's speaking about baby Jesus. And he's saying that basically he is being sent from the Lord God of Israel. He has now visited us with his Messiah. He has now come and he will accomplish redemption for his people. It's put in the past tense here because it's certainly going to take place. But he's going to accomplish redemption for his people. So Zacharias understands another aspect of the mission of the baby. In that womb, in Mary's womb, is the Redeemer. He will redeem with his own blood. He will purchase his people out of the slave market of sin and set them free. He will redeem his people from their sins. It's really quite an amazing revelation that Zacharias is given. It goes on to say, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. So now this horn of salvation refers to the mission of baby Jesus. The horn here, it's a figure of speech. Horn of an ox or a bull was used as a symbol for power and strength. So the horn of salvation is the power of God to accomplish salvation for his people. And then we drop down and Zacharias now speaks to his baby son in Elizabeth's womb. He prophesies and he says, a new child, baby John in the womb, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. And here the word is all in capital letters because it comes from the Old Testament and it refers to the name Yahweh again. So now Zacharias is basically calling little baby Jesus in Mary's womb Yahweh in the flesh. He's actually referring to him as Yahweh. And then in verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine on those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So now Zacharias, filled with the Spirit, is referring to baby Jesus as the sunrise from on high. That picture we referred to last week as Jesus being the light of the world. He's the sunrise from on high. And why is he here? To shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. The darkness of sin, the darkness of depravity, the darkness of deserving the wrath of God. They're sitting there, they're locked into that. They cannot escape. And Jesus, baby Jesus, will be the sunrise. He'll bring the light of God, life and light and everlasting life to those who sit in darkness. This is just a phenomenal revelation that the Spirit gives to Zacharias, both about his son and about Mary's son. And then we move forward in Luke chapter 2, where the angels appeared to the shepherds. And it says that in the same region, there were some shepherds that'd be around Bethlehem, staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You shall find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." So this is now what the angels are telling the shepherds out in the field. Notice the message is good news of a great joy, because the birth of Jesus should bring joy, not just for a few, but for all the people. For today, so this is like the night that Jesus was born. These angels are now telling the shepherds this. For today in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So now the angels give the revelation that this baby that's just been born is a Savior, but he's also Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He's the one that Israel's been looking for all through the Old Testament. This baby is fulfilling all of those messianic promises. And again, he's the Lord. He's the Master. He's the ruler. He's the sovereign. And where are they going to find him? Well, they're going to find him wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Now, we all know this. A manger is a feeding trough for animals. And he was wrapped in just cloths. They didn't have all these nice little baby clothes you could go buy at Walmart or wherever. They just wrapped him in cloth, just whatever they had available. That was his baby clothes. Look at the humble circumstances. That here's Yahweh in the flesh. Here's the Lord, the Redeemer, the Savior, who's the Son of Mary, the Son of God, the Son of David, which makes him the Messiah. He's going to sit on an everlasting throne, and he's born in a barn. He's laid in a, no crib, but an animal feeding trough. The humility is staggering. Great people of importance and power don't hide their glory in such humility. I remember reading about 35 years ago, it's when this happened, but it was a visit of Queen Elizabeth II to America. I think this happened in 1991. So when she came to America, she brought with her 4,000 pounds of luggage, including two outfits for every occasion, a mourning outfit in case someone died and she had to go to a funeral, 40 pints of plasma. Not sure about that one. Maybe in case she cut her finger. 40 pints of plasma. White toilet seat covers. Leave that one alone. Her own hairdresser, two valets, host of other attendants, so that a brief visit of the Queen was over $20 million. And that was 35 years ago. Imagine what it'd be today. And now contrast the King of Kings when he comes for a visit. He's born in a barn. Just the humility, the incredible mystery and glory of the birth of the King of all kings. He was only waited on by his mother and Joseph, only visited by lowly shepherds. What amazing birth. And then as we read on, and suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." I think this peace is part of the purpose for the coming of the baby, to bring peace among men, peace with God, to remove the alienation, the hostility, to remove the penalty of our sin, so we can have peace with God, so we can be reconciled with God, so we can be friends of God and adopted into his family. Peace with God and the peace of God that can dwell in the hearts of those who trust in him. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. And then we notice in verse 20 that the shepherds, after they went and visited baby Jesus, told all that had happened to them, to Joseph and Mary, and then they went back glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as has been told them. So they came back worshiping. And then the Holy Spirit appears to Simeon. This would be 33 days after Jesus' birth, when Joseph and Mary takes their newborn son into the temple to have him consecrated to the Lord. And we're told that there was an old man in Jerusalem by the name of Simeon who was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit came upon Simeon. This is in Luke chapter 2. And he says, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." So now, being filled with the Holy Spirit, Simeon now describes baby Jesus as a salvation of God that's been revealed to him. That Jesus, that little boy that they're holding, consecrating to the Lord, he is the salvation. He will bring God's salvation to his people. And he has prepared this in the presence of all peoples, and he will be a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of the people Israel. So this Messiah, this Jewish Messiah, will not only be the glory of his people and save the remnant among Israel, but now Gentiles will be saved as well and come under the blessing of this salvation that this little baby boy will accomplish. And then the last one, the last revelation that we have is with the Magi who come from the east. And when they arrive in Jerusalem, they say, "Where is he who's born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And of course, they didn't know. Herod didn't know. So he called the chief priests and the scribes, and they came and they said, "Well, the prophecy of Micah tells us exactly where he's going to be born." And so they quote Micah chapter 5, verse 2 that we read earlier. "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So now we find out that this little baby is born a ruler. The Magi have already called him the King of Israel. So that's a new bit of information. He's also the ruler, which implies kingship, but he's also a shepherd. So this little baby's going to come and shepherd his people. And he will love them and care for them and die for them. So we read that after they went and hearing this information, they went on their way. The star reappeared again. They had seen in the east some supernatural light. Went on before them until they came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the child, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So they basically worshipped the King of the Jews, the ruler, the shepherd, and they bowed down and they worshipped. And in their worship, they gave him those gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So when you wrap all this up, all the different fabrics, if you will, the revelations from heaven, from angels or from the Holy Spirit, just concentrated around the birth of Christ, you find you can weave together all these fabrics of many colors to create this figurative coat, if you will, to wrap around the baby. And this is what was revealed about him in these narratives. He would be the son of Mary. So he's going to be fully human. So he can take our place on the cross and die for us, because he's going to be a human. And he'll be completely human except for sin. He's called the Lord, which is linked to the name Adonai, sovereign, master, power, authority over all. His name will be Jesus. Yahweh saves, because he will save his people from their sins. He's not only the son of Mary, but he's the son of the Most High God. And he'll be conceived not by Joseph, but by the Holy Spirit. And he'll also be the son of David. He will fulfill the Davidic covenant. He'll be the King of the Jews, as the Magi said. He'll be the ruler that Micah said. He's an everlasting king who will reign forever. He'll be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. He'll be the Redeemer, because he will satisfy the justice of God and pay the price of his own life and blood to purchase us out from under the wrath of God and the slavery of sin. He's our Redeemer. He's also called the Lord, Yahweh in human flesh. He's the sunrise from on high, who shines upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to give them the gift of everlasting life and bring them the peace with God, to reconcile them with the Holy God so they can have fellowship with God by removing the animosity of our sin and the wrath of God. He will shine his light and his life upon those in darkness and give them peace. He's called the Savior, and he's the only one. There can be no other. He's called the Christ because he's the Messiah who fulfills all the messianic promises of the Old Testament. He's a light of revelation to the Gentiles, so the blessings he brings to Israel are going to flow over to the Gentiles as well. He's the glory of Israel. He is the consummation and the fulfillment of all of their covenant promises are going to be fulfilled in him. As Paul says, that all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ, and he fulfills them all. So he's the glory of Israel, and he's the shepherd. He's the good shepherd who loves his sheep and cares for his sheep and protects his sheep and feeds his sheep and will lay down his life for his sheep. He's the shepherd who will save his people. And you take all this fabric, all this revelation, you weave it together and you form this beautiful scriptural garment to wrap around this little baby. That's who he is. And that's what he came to do. And what were the responses found throughout these passages? Well, in one of them, after Mary heard all that the shepherds told them who came in out of the fields, it says she pondered and treasured up all these things in her heart. She heard what the shepherds said and about her son that was just born, this little baby, not even 24 hours old. And the shepherds told all these incredible things about her son. And she treasured them up and pondered them. And I think that's what we should do at Christmas time, is to treasure up these revelations about who this baby is and ponder them and rejoice in them because of who he is and what he came to do. So she was just astounded as she heard the report. It kind of reminds me of that scene in the movie Jurassic Park. And remember that one of the key people in the movie is the world-class paleontologist Alan Grant. And Alan Grant has devoted his whole life to the study of dinosaur bones and fossils to try to understand them. But he was limited to those bones and fossils, and he labored to piece together an informed yet imperfect image of dinosaurs. And then in the movie, you know, they create these living dinosaurs, and now, from all of this that he's studied, from just the bones and the relics and the fossils, now he's in the presence of the real thing. And it says that he falls down dumbstruck because now he's in the very presence of a real living dinosaur. And I'm almost thinking that's the way the New Testament writers are, particularly Mary at this time, because all they had about the coming Messiah was these inspired bones, if you will, of Old Testament scripture. And all they could do is study the revelations and the prophecies and all this information from the Old Testament. But they could only form a partial understanding of what the Messiah would truly be like. And then when baby Jesus was born, and I think with Mary hearing all this information, and she's just pondering and treasured and amazed at it, because now they have the Messiah who they knew only by prophecies and pictures and the deeds of God and the words of the Old Testament. Now they have him in living flesh. They can see him with their eyes. They can touch him. They can feel him. And I think it's that same type of awe that we should have too as Christians even today. All of the scriptures that have prophesied about the first coming of Jesus have also prophesied about the second coming of Jesus. And we collect those up and we try to study them, and we're looking at these inspired bones, if you will, that reflect this glorious event of the future. And it's like a jigsaw puzzle. We're trying to put all the pieces together, and we come up with no doubt an imperfect understanding. But one day Christ will come back and we will fall upon our face and just glory in the reality of what has been fulfilled. And I think in many ways that's what Mary was feeling. All she had was the Old Testament scriptures, but now she had the Messiah in living flesh and blood in her presence. And so with us too today, we have Christ in our hearts, but we see him only with the eyes of faith. But one day we will see him face to face, and we should glory that day is coming, and we should look forward to it, because in that day we will all fall before him and worship him for who he is and what he's done for us. So Mary pondered and wondered about the revelation of Jesus in her heart. Then there's great joy. Baby John leaped in Elizabeth's womb for joy when Jesus drew near. The shepherds had great joy. The Magi had great joy. There was praise to God. Zacharias praised God. The shepherds praised God. They had the blessing of peace among men. They had not only peace with God, but that inner peace of knowing that their sins are forgiven through the blood of Christ. And their understanding of peace probably may not have been all of that right at that point in time, but that's certainly the peace that we can have today. They worshiped the baby. The shepherds worshiped him. The Magi fell down and worshiped him. And the Magi also brought him gifts. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our praise. And he is worthy of our sacrifice. So at Christmas time, what do we celebrate? Well, we celebrate Jesus, the God-man, the Davidic king, that was born of a virgin, but he was born to die. He was born to die as our Savior. He came not just down to marvel people with his miracles, to astound people with his teaching. He came down to do that, but he came down primarily to save his people from their sins. That's why he came. He was born to die. Christmas is all about God providing for our greatest need. If our greatest need had been information, he would have given us an educator, as someone once wrote. If our greatest need was technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need was money, he would have sent an economist. Or if it was pleasure, he would have sent us an entertainer. But you see, our greatest need was forgiveness, so he sent us a Savior. For he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. So the glory of Christmas is not just that a little baby was born of a virgin, but a Savior was born. A Redeemer was born who takes away the sin of his people. The Good Shepherd was born who lays down his life for the sheep. The King of Kings was born. Born a babe in a very lowly manger. And why? To save us from our sins. So that those little hands of baby Jesus in the manger were predestined to be nailed to a wooden, cruel Roman cross. That little head of baby Jesus in the manger would be destined to wear a crown of thorns. And that little voice, probably cooing to his mother, was destined to hang upon the cross and cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why was he born? Why do we celebrate Christmas? Because he was born to die. He was born to save. And without the cross and the empty tomb, Christmas loses all of its glory and all of its praise and worship. When the Magi came and fell down before Jesus, they gave him gifts. Have you thought about the gift you're going to give to Jesus this year? We think about all the gifts we want to give to loved ones and family members. Don't forget that tradition comes from those who gave a gift to Jesus. I'm not talking just about a financial gift. I'm talking about give him yourself. Give him your heart, your love, your devotion, your worship. Let's give him our life as a living and holy sacrifice, which is our acceptable service of worship. He's worthy of it. Because he was born to die. He was born to save. So in the midst of our Christmas celebrations, let's praise him and worship him. And let's bring him a gift. And just commit to him, Lord, I am yours. Take me, use me, however you so choose, for your glory, for your honor. For you were born to save, and you saved me. And I don't belong to myself. I am yours, O Lord, I am yours. So let's celebrate Christmas that way, by God's grace. Let's close in prayer. Our Father God, we want to thank you for this list of revelations that show forth the glory of this little baby, born of a virgin, born as Yahweh in human flesh, born with all these revelations about his character and his person, and also his mission, his work, that he came to save. He came to be our Savior. He came to be our Redeemer. He came to be the light of the world, to shine his light upon Gentiles and Jews alike. And so, Lord, we just want to thank you and praise you that Jesus came. We celebrate his birth, not as an end in and of itself, but as a beginning of a life that would end on Calvary's cross in an empty tomb. Because that baby was born to die and to save his people. And so, Lord, may we glory and praise you and give to you our life for all that you have done to save us. Help us by your Spirit to worship you in this season. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.